dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, in one of the parks in the town in which I grew up, there was, and I say was, because given current safety regulations and the threat of litigation, my guess is that it's no longer there. But when I was a kid, there was in this park an upside-down cone-shaped thing that spun around its centre. And a bunch of us kids would jump on it. There were handles, D-shaped handles to hold on to. And someone else, preferably one of our dads, would start spinning us around. And the faster that this thing would spin, the harder you would have to hold on in order to stay on it. It's basic physics, isn't it? The faster, the greater the centrifugal force, the more tightly you have to hold on. And if you were to let go, well, you'd get flung off this thing, and you sure didn't want that to happen, so you held on for dear life. It is, of course, a limited illustration, but our life of faith, congregation, can be a bit like that. Life's circumstances can sometimes threaten to throw us off of the centre of our existence, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be so, particularly when life seems to be spinning at an incredibly fast pace because of a whole variety of circumstances, making it, you might say, harder to hold on. And I think, brothers and sisters, we've all experienced some of that disorientation through various phases and stages of our lives. And it's true, we do all experience life differently. We've all experienced this past week differently. We've all experienced these past couple of years differently, both with respect to our personal circumstances, but also with respect to all the various events that are going on in our world right now. And perhaps for you, times of intense personal or societal or even struggles within the church, those times perhaps for you tend to draw you closer to God. On the other hand, it's also possible that for you, times of heightened tension lead to a greater sense of distance, a sense of being removed somewhat from God. Perhaps for a few of us, we might even feel as if our grip on our Lord has loosened and we've been flung away from that centre of our lives. And maybe others of us haven't given our faith life too much thought. Life just keeps going. We hold on as best we can. In this psalm, David teaches us that irrespective of life's circumstances, irrespective of how those circumstances affect our relationship with God, we, congregation, must be a people of prayer. To make that more personal, if you desire in all of life's various situations and circumstances to hold on to God rather than being flung away from Him, then we need to be people of prayer. More though, a focal point of our prayer must be, second half of verse 2, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Our theme this morning, congregation, is this. Feeling at a distance from his God, David prays, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And we're going to consider three things. In the first place, this is an urgent petition. It's a heartfelt petition, and finally, it's a confident petition. So first of all, it's an urgent petition. Many of the Psalms, congregation, in this section of the book of Psalms give a specific setting for the Psalm, a reason or a situation which gives rise to its composition. This Psalm, you notice, doesn't do that. In some ways, it seems to be closely connected to the previous psalm, which does have a historical setting described in its heading. However, the fact that this psalm, Psalm 61, does not, means at least this, that the Holy Spirit wishes for this psalm to have broad application. It describes what David as king, what David as believer experienced, and what the focus of his prayer was when he was in a difficult situation. What we can tell from the psalm is that David is king when he writes it. Verse 6 and 7 make that clear. We can also confirm that the situation which prompted it was a very difficult one, that or otherwise David wrote it while reflecting on a particularly difficult situation in his life or a variety of situations. Either way, David's situation gave rise to this urgent petition which he delivers to God by means of prayer. Verse 1 makes that clear. Again, we don't know exactly the situation, but the way David describes it here is very vivid. He calls out to God, you notice there, from the ends of the earth, verse 2. That phrase in the Old Testament most often denotes a physical distance. For example, in Deuteronomy 28:49, the Lord says that he will bring against you a nation from far away, from the end of the earth. See, there's physical distance there. When David writes this psalm, he could have been physically far away from Jerusalem and the temple of the Lord, like when he was out on a war campaign and suffered some defeat as per the previous psalm, Psalm 60. Or perhaps when he had to flee from Jerusalem when his son Absalom tried to steal the throne from him. But when taken with the next phrase in which he talks about a faint heart, that's also verse 2, the point is that David feels a sense of distance from God, a sense of alienation. He's overwhelmed by present circumstances, and that sense of security and that sense of certainty that comes from being close to the temple, close to God, it's as if that sense of certainty is slipping away from him. It's not unlike, congregation, the feeling you get from a psalm such as Psalm 42. Psalm 42, let me read to you verse 2 and 3. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And the challenge in that psalm for the sons of Korah was not just that there were others who were asking them, where is your God? The thing for the sons of Korah in this psalm is, Psalm 42, that they were asking themselves exactly the same question. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? So too, congregation, this morning psalm, Psalm 61, likely being physically far away from the temple, the place where God is, and experiencing troubling circumstances. For David, that physical distance then translates into a spiritual distance. It prompts David to call out to God, verse 1, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. We understand then, congregation, this is no ordinary petition. This is no regular before supper time prayer. The word that David uses here for crying out to God is a word that denotes a loud cry. Elsewhere in the Psalms, it's used to indicate a loud shout for joy. David uses the word here in this psalm to mean a loud, urgent, even an anguished calling out to God. It's as if from the ends of the earth, from far away, he calls aloud to God, hear me, listen to my prayer, verse 1. We understand, congregation, there's a lot of emotion here. There's a ton of urgent anguish. Oh God, where are you? Lord, please listen to me. Hear me. Please, Lord. My heart is faint. It's deeply troubled. Some of us, I expect, have prayed like that a lot over the last little while. Some of us have felt like, perhaps right now, you feel that way. You've been calling out to God, as it were, from the ends of the earth. Some of us have reason to call out to him because of pain or because of a struggle with sin or because of the loss of a loved one, a baby in the womb even, or because of a heart-rending breakdown in a relationship, or because you just simply feel down all the time, or because of a loved one's struggle in the faith, or because of the ongoing drawn-out struggle with a cancer that never it just seems to go on and on. Or because your work situation is such that it's just getting too much for you. Or because the roller coaster ride of the last 2 years has just been too overwhelming. There's lots of situations that have prompted and continue to prompt any one of us to call out to God, have called us, congregation, collectively at times to call out to God. On the other hand, you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, I've faced some pretty tough things over the last little while. It's tough, but so be it, you might be thinking. I'm the more stoic type. Don't make a fuss about me. Just let me be. I'll get through it. Maybe you've even used that sort of line with God, feeling some disconnect from Him. You've taken the approach of a sort of stoic, I'll manage this, I'll make it through. You might have added, God help me. Oh, you keep praying, sure you do, but you don't bother God with the intensity of your struggle. Your prayer remains at the level of, Lord, be with me, Lord, help me through this day, amen. But congregation, that's not the approach of faith. And David in this psalm, he experiences a distance from God, but that prompts him to call out loudly and urgently to God. And there's something here for us to learn, congregation, as we think about our relationship with God in troubling and difficult times. And when I say learn, I don't mean in the first place in the sense of this is what you must do, but more in the sense of this is what we are allowed to do. This is what faith gives us the permission to do. It's this, congregation, it's to wrestle with God in prayer. You are allowed to bear your heart before Him. You're allowed to shout aloud to God, verse 1, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. Sometimes we've so sanitized prayer, or maybe even we've so sanitized God, that we no longer allow our emotions to come through in our petitions. But that, congregation, is not the example that David gives here in this psalm. And congregation, listen, it's not the example that David's Son, our Savior, gives us either. Jesus Christ, recall that from the Gospel, brothers and sisters, He prayed for hours. He prayed in desperate moments like, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Mark tells us that Jesus went a distance from His disciples after sharing with them His distress. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death, He had said to them. He goes a distance from them, says Mark in verse 35 of chapter 14. He fell on the ground and He prayed, verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. And congregation, understand the gospel here. It's because the Father did not remove the cup from His Son. It's because the Father removed Himself from His Son. Remember, congregation, creating that horrible, terrible distance between Him, Father, and His Son through those 3 hours of darkness. Rather than removing the cup from Him, congregation, it's because the Father made His Son suffer His full and His terrible anger because of our sins, that we now have a Father to whom we call out in urgent and desperate prayer anytime, all of the time, emotions and all, and He is there listening. But here, congregation, we do have to insert a word of caution. Because as we move now to our second point, we need to realize what David is, but also what David is not praying. Because, congregation, what is David's heartfelt desire in the psalm? If you could, peel back the layers of David's heart. What is it that this man of faith so desperately wants from his God? Think about it like this. What is it you most desperately want from your God, given your current personal circumstances or our current cultural moments? And our immediate answer to that might be, oh, well, that's easy. Lord, we might say, please change this about my circumstances. Please take the pain away. Please, Lord, help me handle the grief. Please, Lord, restore the relationship. Please, Lord, improve my relationship with my kids. Or please, Lord, lift this dark and gloomy feeling that never seems to go away. Please, Lord, heal my sick child or my ailing husband or wife. See, congregation, those petitions come very readily to our lips, don't they? And let's be absolutely clear, there's nothing amiss with those petitions. But more than any of those things, what needs to be the focal point of our prayer? It's right here in the psalm in verse 2, second half of the verse. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. See, congregation, David does not pray. Did you notice that? He does not pray in the first place for a change in his circumstances. Once more, to make sure it is clear, a prayer for a change of circumstances is, of course, a legitimate prayer when it springs from faith. But, congregation, what this psalm teaches us is that it's not the first petition. It's not the focal point of our prayers. The focal petition must be a petition that is prayed, congregation, listen carefully now, from within our circumstances. It is, you understand, a petition that focuses on Him who is Lord over our circumstances. Praise David, verse 2, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. He might be king, and he is when he writes this psalm. People look up to him as king. His subjects look to him to solve their problems and their issues. David, the king, you could say, is at the top of the social ladder, but it makes no difference. His present circumstances make him realize that he needs to look to someone higher than he is. It happens to us too, doesn't it? Things are going just fine, just great. We feel as if we're on top of the pile and then bam, something happens. And if that happens, then like David, we quickly realize that security and peace and contentment isn't found by looking to ourselves. That doesn't work. It just doesn't. And David knows it. Faith, congregation, looks outside of oneself, never to oneself. So that's why David is calling out loudly to God in prayer. That's why his petition is, Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. That, congregation, this is going to be our petition, wherever we're at, whatever is going on in our lives. Because what a petition this is. Think about it. Who is this rock? We know it, don't we, congregation? The next psalm, Psalm 62, says it, verse 1 and 2. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. And listen to verse 2. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. My soul waits for Him. See, congregation, He only is my rock. Or verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 62. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. Well, what about other psalms? Just to pick a couple. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Or verse 31 of that same psalm says it this way. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Or you could go to a psalm such as Psalm 28, verse 1 says this, To you, O Lord, I call my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. And we could go on and on through the psalms, congregation. Psalm 27, we hope to sing it after. Psalm 40, Psalm 42, Psalm 71, Psalm 89, etc. See, this petition of David's here in Psalm 61 is this, Lord, lead me to yourself, because you're the rock that's higher than I. This rock, this God, David knows, is outside of his circumstances, but has perfect control over his situation and circumstances. And then notice something else, congregation, and this is very, very important. Notice this in verse 2, that David asks to be led to the rock. Do you notice that? See, what does David know? He knows that he cannot get there himself. See, he needs to be led. He needs to be taken. I can't do this myself, says David. Of myself, I don't have the strength nor the faith to even get to the rock. I need you, Lord. I need you to lead me. Psalm 43, congregation, says it this way. Psalm 43, verse 3, says this. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Do you see yourself, congregation, perhaps, reflected in David's situation, given personal circumstances, given everything that our society and our world is going through? It's true, isn't it? We can feel so powerless. We can feel so unstable, so unable to get our feet firm on solid ground. Everything seems to be shifting and moving all the time. What's more, we sometimes feel so overwhelmed that it's as if our faith just freezes, so to speak. And we struggle to even articulate a coherent prayer to God. See, brothers and sisters, that's exactly why this petition is such a right petition, a necessary petition. We need to be led to this rock. This is such an important petition. It's so beautiful. It's so comforting, and I pray encouraging too. See, what is this? This is a confession of our own inability. But at the same time, it's a confession of the fact that we live our life, yes, congregation, whatever the circumstances are, in the presence of an almighty God. It's a confession that our life is completely in His hands. It's an admission, Lord, it's not us who holds on to You. It's You, the rock, who hangs on to us. That's why David adds in verse 4, let me dwell in your tent forever. I don't intend to be irreverent here, but if you're sleeping in a tent, you're in very close proximity, aren't you, to others who are sharing that tent with you. That's just the way it is with tents. Boys and girls, you know this. God's tent, what is that? That's the Old Testament tabernacle, isn't it? And the temple. That's the place where God lives. And what's David's heartfelt petition? It is to be there. Not just physically, but also spiritually. He's praying for a closeness to God, an intimacy with God that gives him a sense of security and certainty. My God is with me. He wants to know that. He wants to feel that too. My life is in His hands. And then, yes, it is then well with my soul. And note this, congregation. This word here, verse 4, that's translated as dwell, has the meaning of to dwell as an alien, as one who doesn't deserve to be there. David prays, congregation, listen, we can pray this too. Lord, bring me close to yourself. Let me dwell in your tent. Let me live in your presence, even though I don't deserve for one moment to be there, to have this fellowship with you. And the fact that we don't deserve it makes the next line of this psalm that much more beautiful in its boldness. David, notice, doesn't just want to be close to God. His heartfelt desire is for the protection of God's wings. It's there in the second half of verse 4. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, he prays. Listen, congregation, he's prayed to come into God's tent, the temple. You can picture, as it were, David walking into the outer court of the temple. But now he's praying there in the outer court. Picture it this way. He prays to come even closer. This is, congregation, the bold prayer of faith. Lord, he's praying, lead me, as it were, into the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim that sit atop the Ark of the Covenant, Lord, because that's where you are. Lord, he's praying, please spread your wings over me and give me that security that comes from knowing that nothing can harm me here under your wings. David had already prayed it, Psalm 17, verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. What an incredibly rich petition to take on our lips. Congregation, again, because of Christ, we can even today look ahead in faith. We can look ahead in faith not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring, having no idea what tomorrow is going to look like, not knowing what's going to happen with respect to our cancer, not knowing what's going to happen with respect to our child's health, not knowing what's going to happen as we await test results. We can utter this petition at any time, whatever the circumstances, knowing that He will answer. How do we know? How do we know? Christ has died for us, and He is our rock. Romans 9:33, quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, says this, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him, it's Jesus Christ, we know that, will not be put to shame. And in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, Paul refers to the rock, Christ. See, it's in Him, our rock, Christ, and in what He has done, that you and I can be absolutely certain that our lives tomorrow and the day after tomorrow are completely and perfectly in His hands too. He spread His hands on the cross so that He might spread His wings of refuge over you. Let me say that again. He spread His hands on the cross so that He might spread His wings of refuge over you too. Then yes, personal circumstances, our current situation, whatever they might be, there can be so much uncertainty. And as we look around us in the world too, there's so much uncertainty. But the prayer that wells up from our hearts and passes through our lips is always this, Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. In my present circumstances, can feel so lost, so overwhelmed, so unable to know what to do or even to think. The I that can feel so low and so insignificant as I wrestle with all that's going on. It's that I that prays, Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. The rock that stands above my circumstances. The solid rock who is sovereign over all my circumstances. The unmovable rock whose wisdom, yes, governs my circumstances. The rock whose wings shelter me as I make my way through my circumstances. What certainty for you and for I. A certainty that allows us to pray this petition, congregation, also with confidence. That's our final and briefer point. You notice, congregation, as we read this psalm, that David has a confident basis for his prayer to be led to the rock that's higher than I. He explains his confidence in verse 3 of our text. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. I think, congregation, we understand immediately what David is doing here, don't we? What's he doing? He's looking, as it were, back on his life and in faith acknowledges, Lord, you notice the past tense here, you have been my refuge. You have been a strong tower against the enemy. He's saying, Lord, even though right now, Lord, I feel this distance from you, I pray, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And Lord, I pray this confidently because I have experienced you as my rock in the past. I've experienced what it is like to be sheltered by you. You have been a strong protective tower to me. And because, Lord, you have been, I know with confidence that you will be. And so often in the Psalms congregation, David does this. He looks back. His past experience with God gives him confidence now to face the future. And congregation, listen, we're privileged to be able to do exactly the same thing. Think about it, congregation. Can you not say, can't you say it too? Lord, you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Just think back to how God has sustained you through, say, the years of struggling with ill health. Just think about how God has given you the courage, say, to face grief day after day, year after year. Think about how, in the most desperate and disheartening moments of whatever has happened in your life, God has and continues to wrap his arms of love around you. Again, think about it, brothers and sisters. What is it that will allow you to look ahead, to constantly have this petition then as your focal petition? What is going to allow you to call out to God in urgent, persistent prayer? What's going to give you the confidence to pray this over and over again? It's simply this. It is faith. A faith congregation that is bolstered with evidence that God has been your refuge, your rock in the past. He has been. Again, congregation, begin with what he's done for you in Christ. He has made him your rock, your salvation, your security. Begin there. But then open your eyes and your heart to see how God has been busy in your life. Also over the last little while, whatever the circumstances might be, how he has been your rock and how he has sheltered you under his wings. And then in faith, humbly and prayerfully look ahead, confident that by the powerful working of his Spirit, the rock will hold on to you. That's his promise to you. And we know he's always faithful. Amen.